the truth of your word. I praise you, Lord, that now you will speak to us and that your word will become a reality. It will become flesh and dwell among us. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is obviously to those people who choose to still be emotional out of what they say they're afraid is happening, might happen, isn't happening, should happen, hasn't happened, or might happen. And God is saying, no, we're not buying that, Timotheos, because I've not given you the spirit of fear, but I've given you power, love, and a sound mind. Now understand, sound mind is the end result of love, which is preceded by power. So all you wimps that say you can't and you don't understand and don't know how and you're unhappy where you're at, you just don't have any power, you also will not have any love and you won't have a sound mind, because they follow one after the other. And it begins with power. It doesn't begin with love or a sound mind. He said, I've given you the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Now, if God put them in that order, then that's the order you ought to leave them in. Now, before we go into the power, love, and sound mind, I want to spend some time on dealing with the fact that this message was written by Timothy, or rather by Paul to Timothy. So see, this is a message to Timotheos. Now, if this message means that it was only the epistle of Paul to Timothy, then why are we wasting our time reading about it? And what's it doing in my Bible? Since my name is not Timothy, and neither is yours. So then this message would only be for those that are named Timothy. Now, we know that can't be possible, so there must be something more to the name Timothy. Now, I know you've all been to a lot of churches, but you've never been to a church before where they not only preach on every word, not even the titles of the chapters escape the scrutiny of the Word of God. So now we have to find out what the word Timothy means, because this message is to Timothy. Now, if you remember, Timothy came from two words, Timo and Theos. Timo meaning honor and Theos meaning God. Timo being interchangeable by honor to or honor of. In other words, Timo means to honor someone or to be honored by someone. Theos means God. So obviously, Timotheos means to honor God and be honored by God. Now, more explicitly, Timothy or Timotheos means to be dear to God, to be valuable to God, to be an honor to God, to be the honor of God, and to have the esteem of the highest degree of God. That's what Timotheos means. In other words, only those people that realize first that are, and then realize that they're dear to God and valuable to God, and that they're an honor to God and the honor of God, and that God has the highest esteem for you, are the only ones that need listen to this, because the rest of you are pathetic. And besides that, if you listen to this, it'll take away all your complaints and all your petty arguments, because this is to Timothy. Now, basically this means you're the honor of God. Now, the word honor means official dignity. Now, this is a sobering thought when you stop to think how well God knows what you did today, much less your entire life. This is the same God that knows what you're going to do tomorrow, and you haven't even planned that far yet. And he knows what you're going to do the rest of your life, and he still honors you with official dignity. That's right. Would that you could do that for one another, but no. Honor also means to have high regard and great respect. See, it's a sobering thought to think, with all your complaints, God is saying, what are you complaining about? You have my official dignity, my high regard, and my greatest respect. But my boss doesn't like me. And his respect is much more valuable than yours. Now, if I could have his, then I would be happy. If I could have theirs, then I would be happy. But God, just having yours just simply isn't enough. You ought to take some of the wind out of your sails and some of the poop out of your deity, too, by the way. Honor also means glory and fame and good reputation. Honor means chastity and purity. You are the chastity and the purity of God. Now, every time you start complaining about how rotten someone around you is, you're calling God a liar. Mm-hmm. Honor also means high rank or position. So every time you say you don't know how, and God making a mistake by putting you where you're at, you are calling God a liar. And the next spirit, by the way, is the Antichrist, the one that calls God a liar. The one that calls God a liar when he says, you have high rank, you have high position, and you can do exactly what I've given you to do. And the Antichrist says, no, we can't. Well, we don't even know what we ought to do, much less be able to do it. Honor also means a title of respect given to certain officials. This isn't just some accidental thing that happened. You needn't look for the Antichrist over there in the Middle East. He's sitting in your pew. Save you the plane ticket of going to look for him. Honor also means to treat with deference. In other words, God says, when I require good and you're bad, I will defer to you. I won't defer to your sin, but I'll defer to you. I'll forgive you, but I won't forgive your sin, but I'll forgive you. I'll treat you with deference. You refuse to do that for one another, though. Honor also means, Timotheos also means esteem of the highest degree. Esteem means to value highly. It means to have a favorable opinion of and a very high regard for. See, what God is saying, this message, this power, this love, and this sound mind is for those of you who accept how I feel about you. Timotheos also means dear to God. And dear means precious and costly. See, the price that, see, I didn't come cheap to God. I just didn't jump on the wagon just because I felt like it. He paid a high price for me. And the price that he paid was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's how valuable I am to Jesus Christ. That's how valuable I am to God. I'm precious. And at the risk of sounding egotistical, I'm precious. I'm costly. I cost God a lot of money. See, God just can't come along and say, I want you and I want you and I want you. Then he would have to break his own rules. He said, I want you, and what's the price? Well, I'm a sinner and I deserve to die. So if you want me, you're going to have to pay my bills. Well, what do you owe? I owe death. Death has a claim on me. Now, God had to make a decision just how valuable is Reuben Galvis to him. And he said, you're worth the very best I have. That's how precious you are. Now, if that's true, and it is, and I accept that, why should I give a damn what you think about me? So ain't no sense you trying to get my sympathy or to try to threaten or intimidate me by withdrawing your friendship, which you don't even like you. That's how much your friendship is worth. But you see, I don't need it. I can use it, but I don't need it. Besides, what could you add to my value? that was precious and valuable to God before I ever met you. God says, look, I paid everything for you. And what do you care if someone doesn't pay you their respects? What do you even care, Reuben, if someone doesn't pay you attention? I paid life for you. I shed my blood for you. Which means that's as valuable as a human being can be. There is no way to be more valuable. So then what shame it is for me to then go to God and say that my life is a mess because I'm not valuable to certain groups or certain people. When in fact, I'm the most valuable person on the face of this earth to God. There's no one more valuable. There's no one less valuable, but there's no one more. Dear also means much loved and much valued and highly thought of and much thought of. God thinks about me a lot. And God thinks very highly of me. You don't. You do everything you can to take as much of my time out of my life as you can on the pretense that you want to be healed by God. And the minute I leave your home or the minute you leave this church, you spit out everything you were told. You don't think much of me. And therefore, you're not in agreement with God. You don't think much of each other. You're always looking to blame one another for what's wrong with you. You think very lowly of each other. So as a result, you can't have the mind of Christ. You see, the sound mind means the mind of Christ. Now, how can you have the mind of Christ and think differently than he does? Now, I know you're against sin, and I know you're against Hussein, and I know you're against all that other stuff. What you're against isn't the problem. It's what you're not for. That's the problem. Dear also means high priced. I'm the best. Dear also means with deep affection. It means a loved person. Dear mean one who arouses gentle affections, tenderness, and gratitude. In other words, every time God looks at me or thinks about me, just the thought of me arouses gentle affection in him, tenderness, and gratitude. God is grateful to me. Why? I don't quite understand yet, but he is. Now, when you look at one another, what do you arouse in one another? Gentle affection? Tenderness or gratitude? No. If it was up to you, the bubonic plague is what you would wish on one another. Now the reality of this message is, this is how God looks at you and how he looks at me, how he looks at us. God doesn't make distinctions. He looks at you the way I've just described, and he looks at me the way I've just described. So what is the problem? How you look at you and how you look at us. Because how you look at you is how you're going to look at us. So you see, the problem is that you're not receiving the message because you're not a Timothy. Not that you don't want to be loved. The problem is you don't want to love. So you don't have any problem with God looking at you that way. But you have a problem with looking at others that way. And God looks at them that way, but you don't. So now if being in Timothy and being a Timothy or a Timotheos is what you need to be, how did this problem start? Well, you remember where it started? Jealousy. Well, I had this message all done. As a matter of fact, I've been working on it on my trip. It was done. I started reviewing it this morning. Big mistake. One would think, but no, it was a blessing. Because I suddenly the thought struck me, well, if Timothy is where power, love, and a sound mind comes from, well, then how does jealousy get in? Well, then I went back to Numbers. So now, do you have any idea what Numbers means? Because that's where jealousy came. And remember, jealousy was envy, greed, and discontent with where you're at and what you have. So what does Numbers mean? That's where jealousy comes from. No mistakes in the Bible. Everything. There's a comma, period. I don't care what it is. You can learn from it in the Bible. Well, now if power, love, and a sound mind comes to you as being a Timotheos, then Satan has to play by the same rules, doesn't he? Well, if he wants to put jealousy on you, he's got to take away your Timotheos and give you some numbers. Now we look at the word numbers. From the Hebrew, it means to make a list or a tally or a record. In other words, this is where you sit down and say, well, they have more blessings than I do, and how come I... You're in the numbers. You're marking a tally or a record. Numbers mean to lay up numbers and count them as an oversight. The numbers don't jive. Someone's got more than you.
That's right.
Isn't it amazing you never look at those that have less than you and say, thank God I got more than them. You only look the other way, don't you? That's where your jealousy comes from. You take this tally on God and you say, you made a slight oversight there, sir. You don't know how to count. Why, Reuben has more blessings than I do. Well, my son, how much time do you spend in the Word? Well, I go to church every service. How much time do you spend in the Word? Reuben reads every day. And all I ask you to do is just listen, and you'll get the same benefits if you listen for 45 minutes than it takes him hours to get out of reading it every day. But you have such important things to do during that 45 minutes, like snore and sleep. See, you oversight, don't you?
Yes.
Now, if you went to work and you worked 5 days, 40 hours, and someone else came in and worked one day, and they got paid just like you did, you'd be all over the boss. And it didn't cost you a thing. But if it were the other way around, and you were off 4 days and got paid for the week, you'd have no problem with that whatsoever. So numbers means to make a list, a tally, or a record. Let's just count this up to see just who has what here, and let's see, God, if you know what you're doing. And then once you make your list, you come up with an oversight list. The next definition of numbers is to do an ordering. See, you have the audacity to order God and say, you haven't been fair here. Why, you don't have this in my Christmas stocking and you put it in theirs. You think God is Santa. Jealousy is the beginning of all your problems. That's why you're discontented with where you're at, because you're constantly making a list and checking it twice. It's just like if you're keeping tabs on God. What in the world? What did he do before you were born? How in the world did this universe manage? Well, that same spirit that's in you now was in the ones that it killed that preceded you. So now you have this situation where you are constantly playing the numbers game with God. That's where your jealousy comes in. If you would make a list of what God has forgiven you for and what he's blessed you with, you wouldn't have the problems that you have. See, what I'm telling you is you can forget about trying to undo all of the things that you're at. Let's go back to where the whole problem started. And the problem started with your stupid jealousy, which is because of this numbers game you are constantly and consistently playing. Now you play this numbers game not only on the positive side, but curiously enough, you play it on the negative side too. When you make a list of everything that's wrong in your life, that you want to give to everybody else. When you make the list of everything that you don't have that you want, that you want to take from everybody else. See, there's no rhyme or reason to you. And the spirit of Antichrist that we're going to be talking about on Sunday starts out with jealousy. And that starts out because of numbers. You just never, the bottom line with you is never the bottom line. We never come to a reckoning, to a final point where you say, okay, that's enough. I've learned enough. Now it's up to me. Now I have to do it. No, there's no bottom line with you. You erase it and you say, there must be more. There's no bottom line. There's no end. Nothing. Because you always want to say, well, God needs to add something else. Aren't we ever going to scratch a line there and add it up?
No.
Evidently not with some of you. Now, what does jealousy lead to? Do you remember? The evil spirit. Where you now you have a situation in your life that you're not happy with. Now, do you know what book that was in? Judges. Judges, judges, judges. But remember, it came from a word that means gods, not God, gods and magistrates, great judges, people that know everything. It means to judge mentally, not spiritually, mentally. It means to judge mentally and then to intercede. They have more than I have, God. Now I'm praying that you make up the difference or I'm going to be bad. Do you see how you pray?
Yep.
You're not praying to God. What you're doing, you're sending him a terrorist note. It's a ransom note. That's evil.
Yeah.
Because all you're doing is moaning and groaning and complaining about what you don't have and what somebody else has. So you're judging mentally and then interceding. Judges also means to pronounce sentence for or against something. I thought God said, judge not, lest ye be judged. I thought he said he was going to judge. Well, when you start judging, then what are you saying? I shall be as the Most High. I'll judge. I'll pronounce sentence for or against. Judge also means to litigate. And litigate means to take something to trial. Let's talk about it. I don't agree with you. See, I get litigants calling me every day. They're not seeking an answer. They're seeking litigation. And because they're litigants, they become litigious. Litigious. Litigious means you got to take everything to court. You want to argue about everything. You want to make a point in law about everything. They're litigants because they're litigious, because they love to litigate. Judge also means to contend, to condemn, or defend. Now, see, you always contend. You condemn the person you're contending with while you're defending yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So you contend, condemn, and defend all in one breath.
Right.
So what is it? You are the prosecuting attorney. You're the defense attorney. You're also the jury, but you're also the accused.
Yeah.
So you're the plaintiff and the defendant. The prosecuting attorney, the defense attorney, the judge, and the jury. It's amazing you don't want to be the audience too. judge also means to strive at the law, to use the law to strive with. Now, you know what I'm talking about, judges. When you use the law of grace to make excuses for what you do, and then when you come up with your amazing theological dissertation, woman, be in subjection to your own husbands. That law you like. See, you strive. You use the law to fight with. Judges, this word judges from the Hebrew means finally a chief diviner or astrologer. It means someone who bases their decisions not on the word of God, but on circumstances, on mood, on temperament. A diviner and an astrologer. Those are evil things. That's why it's an evil spirit. It's a spirit that makes you think you know more than God. It's a spirit that makes you think that when God says you should learn to be content wherever I've got you, because I've got you there to learn a precious lesson that I can then graduate you, and ultimately you'll be what I want you to be. And no. No, immediately, because you can't read anything else but your own palm. You know you like you know the front of your hand, don't you? And that's all you can read. So as a result, you become an astrologer, a diviner, and then you start litigating with God. Well, if this is the way it's going to be, I'm just going to another church. Friend, I wasn't looking for you when you got here. What the hell makes you think I'm going to look for you when you're gone? How many more people have to leave that I'm not looking for before you get the point? If Jesus isn't enough to bring you here and keep you here, then I sure as hell am not going to follow after you. What could I offer you more than God? I've offered you the best I have, truth. And what do you want? Oh, you want to divvy up the numbers and say, well, I can't be 100% responsible for this. It must be 25 of you and 35 of you. And come on now. It's no wonder the federal government divides your check the same way. After a while, you're going to be getting the share that you take is all you're going to get, friend. And then what you bring home, you can't even use that because you're always into numbers. You never take your full responsibility, so therefore you never get your full pay. Oh, Brother Reuben, I don't understand. I'm making more money. I'm working 28 jobs now. But it just doesn't seem to go far enough. Well, you don't take all of your responsibility, so therefore you don't get all of your pay. Even though you get all the dollars. You put in all the hours, you get all the dollars, but somehow it doesn't spend right, does it? For the simple reason, you don't take all your responsibility. And I've told you 100 times, to the degree that you have responsibility, to that degree you have authority. Now, what you want is the authority and no responsibility. Now, I feel sorry for you. Not sorry in the context that you have my pity. I feel sorry for you. I'm stubborn about this, in other words. I'm not giving in. You might be stupid enough to give in to what's wrong with you and cause your family to suffer, but I'm not going to join you. You want to be a chief diviner and an astrologer? You go right ahead. You buy yourself long flowing robes with half moons on them and stars and a pointed hat. And all we need is a bench in the corner for you to sit and put dunce on it, because there ain't nothing magical about you. You're stupid, friend. Astrologer. Now from Numbers, jealousy, then we go to Judges, which is your evil spirit where you try to tally everything up. And then we ran into two other spirits then. And they both came out of the book of Samuel. Both out of 1 Samuel. It was the sorrowful spirit, which is sorry, but I'm stubborn and I'm going to do it again. And the familiar spirit. That's the one where you and your fault must be accepted and approved. That's where you need a mama that will accept you and your fault. But see, accepting you and your fault isn't good enough. I accept you. You want your fault approved on top of that. Now, do you know what Samuel means? See, someone told you, you and your fault are wonderful. I love you both. You're both acceptable to me. The world doesn't understand you, my dear. Now, immediately when you heard those words, you became Samuel. You know what Samuel means? Heard of God. That must be God, because he loves me and the way I am and everything. I don't have to change. Oh, yes, that's God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's God. Samuel also means to hear with attention and to hear with obedience, to give ear to. So the minute you hear, you're right. And everything about you is right, and you're wonderful, just the way you are. Well, right away, you grow ears like a German shepherd. I mean, you give ear to that. But that's where your familiar spirit came from. That's when you were approved. Now, when you heard those words approving you, then you turned and you said, that's God. So anybody that approves of me is God. So now you've grown up physically. After a fashion. And there is no person like that now to tell you you're okay. So who's the only person you listen to now? You. So who are you to you? You are Samuel to you. So everything you say is of God. So when I stand up here preaching my little heart out, what do? You sit there and you say, well, he can't mean that about me, and I know I'm wonderful, and God loves me anyway, and you're just preaching to yourself. You say, this is God speaking to me, through me, about me, from me, for me, by me. That's God. I can hear that. And you even get that spacey howdy-doody look on your face, and I know you're enjoying the hell out of yourself. Because you're hearing gratifying, justifying words. And you hear that with attention and with obedience. And you give ear to that. But you see, that's how the sorrowful familiar spirit got in. Now that you have this, I'm God, and anybody that doesn't agree with me and tell me that I'm right can't be of the Lord, you're set up for the next spirit, the lying spirit. Now, you know what book the lying spirit came in? Now that you think you're God, and God has to agree with you, and everything you say, how it tells you, they have to take that away from them, deduct that from them, and give it to me, and that doesn't go there, and that goes here. You know where that spirit came from?
No.
Kings!
Oh.
Kings means to reign as royalty. It means to ascend the throne. I will ascend above the clouds of the Most High. Ascend. It means I'll get up by myself. I'll lift myself up. I'll put myself into the position of royalty. I will ascend the throne. It also means to take counsel from the king, which is you. So the only person you believe is you. The only person you'll listen to is you. So as a result, the only person in your world is you. Now, when that becomes a physical reality, see, with most of you, it's just a spiritual reality right now. But I've warned you, and I'm going to warn you again. And some of you, this will ring true because I warned you before. You didn't believe me, and now it's a physical reality as well as a spiritual reality. You'd be by your lonesome now, aren't you? And some of you still think this isn't going to hit you, but I'm telling you again, you keep listening to you, taking counsel from you, being your own king, your own diviner, your own astrologer, you're also going to be your own grandma before it's over. You won't have anybody else, because the only counsel you'll take is from the lying spirit. And the lying spirit says you're royal and you reign and you can ascend the throne and you can tell God what's right and wrong, and you take the tally and you decide what is right and what is wrong. Now, why God didn't put you up here if you have all of that, I don't understand. Something's wrong with God if he gave you all that and then he says, now you try to tell something to the King Royal. Try to tell something to Mr. Perfection, Mr. Wonderful, who knows everything. I've given him all of this divination, all of this power to discern. And now, Reuben, what I want you to do is I want you to get up there and try to convince him, but I've given him the power. Well, then that would mean God would hate me and he'd be making a joke out of me. And I'm telling you, I'm not laughing, and you won't be either before this is over. Well, now from the lying spirit, the next one, and some of you are already saying, so what? Well, you know what the next spirit is? Haughty spirit. And you know where the haughty spirit comes in what book? Proverbs. Now, let me tell you about Proverbs. This is great. This is so interesting. This tells you why you have what you have, how it got in. It got in because of Proverbs. Proverbs means to be like or to compare yourself to something. Proverbs means a pithy maxim. Well, what's a pithy maxim? It's a maxim full of pith. If you look up pithy, it means, in the dictionary, it means full of pith. So if you're pithy, you're full of pith. What does that mean? What does pithy mean? It means an attempt to get sympathy, attempt to look pitiful and try to engender a feeling of sympathy and nurturing by all of these maxims, these pithy maxims, these maxims that are full of pith. Proverbs, in other words. That's where your haughty spirit comes from, where you really think you know what you're talking about. But Proverbs is an interesting word because basically it means to use an allegory, to be allegorious, to allegorize. Now, I have told you time after time after time what's wrong with you, and you refuse to believe it. But then you come back with a proverb or an allegory. You know what allegory means? It means to describe someone under the image of someone else. Now, what have I always told you? Whatever it is that you hate about you, whatever's wrong with you, is what you're going to criticize in someone else. It's your way of judging what's wrong with you by not judging it in you, but judging it in someone else. So it's a proverb. You describe this wrong under the image of another person. Like, why, my God, they're such busybodies. That person just won't mind their own business. Well, that's an allegory. See, you're describing yourself under the image of another person. I hate that person. Why? Well, this or that. Well, what are you doing? You're describing yourself under the image of another person. That's a proverb, an allegory, a haughty spirit. Which in reality, what you're doing is you are condemning what's wrong with you and someone else and condoning it in yourself. That's a haughty spirit. See, this is when your even your children will do everything they can to show you what's wrong with you, hoping that if you won't listen to me, for God's sake, Dad, will you listen to me? Or Mom? Hell no. You want to describe yourself under the image of someone else. That's an allegory, a proverb, and that's where your haughty spirit came from. That's the book it came through. Now, don't walk out of here and say, I think Proverbs is evil. Proverbs are very, very good if you use them right. See, God describes me under the image of Jesus Christ. When he looks at me, he sees Jesus. That's an allegory. But you've turned it around and used it for evil. You describe the evil in you by under the image of someone else. That's why I've told you 100 times, you call me to talk about someone else and you've lost me right off the bat. We're going to war right off the bat. Because I can understand and recognize your haughty spirit the minute I see it. Now the next 3 spirits all gang up in one book. The perverse spirit, which is a worsened condition. The deep sleep spirit, which is unrealistic. And the spirit of heaviness, which is deep depression. Just about the time you're getting ready for whoredoms, remember that? Well, perverse, deep sleep, and heaviness all came through Isaiah. See, Isaiah means liberty, to be free. So what? God loves me anyhow. That's right. You have the right to be as stupid as you are. You are free to suffer for as much longer as you want. And if you want to lose your family, you have the freedom. You don't have the right, but you have the freedom. You want to lose your health, your life, your job? You have, go right ahead. You have the liberty. That's what Isaiah means. I can do whatever I want. Isaiah also means not only liberty, it means to be free, but it also means to defend. You can defend whatever you want. Isaiah also means I have a Savior. And I have salvation. Now, how many Christians do you know that's all they can hang their hat on? I have salvation because I have a Savior. But you don't have a job. You don't have health. You don't have happiness. You can't pay your bills. You can't sleep. You can't eat. You can't think. You can't. You're lacking a lot. But you have a Savior and you have salvation. If that's all you're willing to settle for, fine. See, the Isaiah, this perverse, deep sleep, heaviness spirit, is at the point where God says, well, you say, well, God, I'm saved. What else do I have to do? Well, what you want is you want God to change the results in your life, but not what caused them. Oh, yes, Lord, heal me of emphysema, but I don't want to stop smoking. Oh, Lord, heal me of poverty, but I sure as hell don't want to work. Give me a job and no work. See, you want God to change the results, but not the cause. That's the perverse deep sleep, deep depression, heaviness spirit that came through the book of Isaiah. Now again, understand this. This is the dark side of it. You look at the other side, I'm free in Christ Jesus. God is my defender. I have a Savior. I have salvation. I have victory. But see, if I have salvation, then I have heaven. And remember what heaven meant. Peace, prosperity, happiness, health. See, you have salvation, but you don't have heaven. And you don't know that the two go together. So the only thing that has salvation is your soul. See, if you can't pay your bills, and you're not happy, and you're not content, then it is obvious that the only thing that's benefiting is your soul, and that's only going to benefit when you die. So the rest of you is not in heaven yet. Why? Because you have used your Isaiah position to defend your wrong, to take your liberty to stay right where you're at and not go into the land of rest if you don't feel like it. And no, you don't have to quit what you're doing if you don't want to. So you're using your right to say no to wrong by saying no to right. But you have that ability and you use it. The next spirit that comes after deep depression, after these three, is the spirit of whoredoms. Whoredoms, remember, meant the desire to adulterate. You're depressed. You need something to spice you up, something to make you feel better. A desire to adulterate, whoredoms, something to make you feel better. Now, this came out of the book of Hosea. You know what Hosea means? The deliverer. You want someone or something to make you feel better. Jesus isn't enough. Salvation isn't enough. Jesus isn't enough of a deliverer, so you use this Hosea, which means deliverer, as a result to say, I need something to deliver. What do you need? I need a better job. I need more money. I need a wife that does more of this or less of that. I need this thing or I need that thing, or I need this taken out and that removed and this put in. Then, and only then, will I be happy. I need a deliverer. Well, what do you think Jesus is? See, the problem is if you don't accept Jesus as Savior, then you're going to be looking for a deliverer, someone to take you out of your deep depression, and that's going to be cigarettes, alcohol, depression, anger, some wrong spirit. And it does make you feel better temporarily. It does for a while. It certainly delivers you out of your misery temporarily by making you more miserable. So you don't understand how these spirits work. They're really bad doctors. What if you walked into a doctor and the doctors in this world were the way these spirits are, and you walked in and you said, doctor, doctor, I got a sprained finger. Oh, it hurts so bad. Take this man into the emergency room, nurse. Where is it? This finger just sprained so bad and I can't do anything. I'm just thinking about it all the time. I can fix that. The doctor reaches in his bag, puts out a big hammer and hits you in the head with it. Now, you got something worse to think about. You forgot the finger now, didn't you?
Oh, yeah.
Well, that's the way you do it in the world. You got a problem with church. You got a problem with the Lord. You got a problem with the sermons. So what do? You go out and get drunk on anger or stupidity, and you make your problem worse. You alienate your wife or your husband or your family, and you give yourself a worse problem, which means now at least you're not thinking about the one before, because now you got something worse to think about.
Yeah.
See how you work, Hosea? You're so dumb, because you're looking for a deliverer, someone other than Jesus Christ. And that's why you always go to your anger and your temper, because, see, when you get angry, you have to find something wrong in someone else. Now, the minute you start thinking about how wrong somebody else is, you've been delivered from adulterate. That's when you, see, the unclean spirit is when you actually get drunk, do something, have a desire to get drunk. Well, you know why it came in Zechariah? You know why you want to adulterate? Well, Zechariah means to remember something, to mention something, to be mindful of something, to recount something, to think on something. Well, think on what? Oh, that list you made back in Numbers. And now you just keep running it over in your mind, and like any good drunk, the minute you get drunk, then you can't think about it anymore. You preoccupy your mind with something else because you're remembering what you think is wrong. And now you go to Mark, which is the foul, dumb, deaf spirit. See, you're thinking about all these things. You have a desire to adulterate. They make you depressed. So now you get mad, you eat wrong, you smoke your cigarette, do whatever, and you adulterate. Adulterate, remember, that spirit came from the foul, deaf, and dumb spirit. And that's when you actually get drunk. And I've told you 100 times, you can't argue. You can't reason with a drunk. All they want to do is argue. I talk to drunks every day. Because all they want to do is argue. Their foul, dumb, deaf spirit calls me to argue with me. Now, you know what spirit, what book that one came in? Mark. Mark has no Greek derivation. It's of Latin origin. And its Latin origin is Marcus, M-A-R-C-U-S. So if you go to the English dictionary, this is the drunk spirit now. Marcus, which is the foul, dumb, deaf spirit, comes from the word
Mars. And Mars means the god of war. You know it as well as I do. Anytime a human being gets drunk, they want to fight and argue. I don't care if it's in the bar, I don't care if it's temperament at home, you want to argue and fight. That's the god of war, the Mars god. Not the Mars bar. The god of war. So now this Mars, or this Marcus, this foul, dumb, deaf spirit, wants to fight. It wants war. It's now serving the god of war, contention. So we look up the word war, and we find a war one and a war two. Not war one, and just war one and war two. War one means confusion and strife. Why do these people argue? Because they're so confused. See, they're the Vinnies of this world. I'm so confused. So all they want to do is fight. See, it means confusion, strife, active hostility, and contention. It means struggle and conflict. See, that's what causes that. Now, if you don't learn at war one, just go down one word in the dictionary, and you'll find the word war again with a little number two next to it. You know what war number two means? It means the same as worse. So war and then worse. War number one, confusion, strife, hostility, contention, struggle, conflict, and then worse. Now at that point, the next spirit is the spirit of infirmity, weakness. That's your hangover afterwards. Interestingly enough, that one came in the book of Luke. Luke again has no Greek derivation. It comes from the Latin. And the word that was in the Latin was Luke. So I looked it up in the English, and guess what I found? Luke. Warm. Luke as in tepid. And tepid means barely warm. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just can't hardly get up in the morning to go to work. Oh, it's just too hard to forgive everybody. And I'm just so, they're almost dead. They're just barely warm. Tepid also means lacking feeling and lacking enthusiasm. That's a hangover, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Do you remember how we used to get up in the morning?
Yeah.
And it seemed like my head was bigger than the room. I'd wake up and I'd say, I cannot move, because I could swear my ears were rubbing on the sides of the walls because my head just felt big. And you remember that feeling where it felt like someone had planted chia seeds on your tongue the night before, because it felt like there was green fuzz growing on my tongue and on my teeth. Something was growing in there. You remember that feeling. Don't lie now. Now, it was hard to get up in that morning enthusiastically, wasn't it? I mean, I just kind of roll out and slither over to the bathroom just in time to throw up. Then I'd slither into the shower. Boy, did I have a good time last night. And you remember, I'd shower there, I had never again. Never again. Lie. Barely warm, lacking feeling, lacking enthusiasm. You just don't want to do right. Boy, you never have the problem with enthusiasm when it was time to do wrong, did you? You never needed someone to preach to you and counsel you and say, please, let's go get drunk. Please. Why, the Medical Journal of American Medicine says that a little drink is stimulating to your system. You never needed all that encouragement. You had enthusiasm for that. So Luke, you're just barely warm. Barely. Now from there, after you're all hungover, trying to figure out, why the hell did I do that? Comes the next spirit, which will tell you. It's the spirit of divination. And that one comes in the book of Acts. Now remember, divination meant python, pressure. That's when you only do things out of pressure. So now comes, this one comes out of the book of Acts. Now the book of Acts, or the word Acts, from the Greek means an exploit of God or a performance of man in a bad sense. So you see what's happening here? How every right spirit has a counterfeit counterpart with a different name, but it acts just the opposite of the way the right spirit acts. So what is wrong with your spirit of divination? Well, instead of having your mind on the exploit of God, you have it on the performance of man. Now, let me show you what I mean. I know we look at each other, and I can see faults in all of you just as clearly as I can see them in myself. Now I have two choices at that point when I look at you, and more importantly, when I look at myself, because I know me better. I know what I do. Now I can look at myself and say, my God, Reuben. Or I can look at myself and say, now there's an exploit of God. Look at that, and God still loves me. And he still forgave me. And he still wants me to be part of the family. Or I can look and say, wow, Reuben, you're just no good. And look at my own performance. And start getting down on myself, which does nothing more than justify doing it again, and more so. And that's what most of you in here are guilty of. I get fed up to hear, saying, well, I might as well die then, as I'm never going to be perfect. I never said you were. All I'm saying is you are so hung up on performance of yourself rather than the exploits of God. Now, why is it that you're so hung up on what you do rather than what God did for you? Because that's the way you treat your brothers and sisters. You can't see someone do something wrong to you, by the way. And it happens to me every day. And I have two choices. I can look at your performance, as bad as it is, and harp on that. Or I can look and say, that's an exploit of God. Look at how much God's forgiven. Perfect God forgives that. What problem would imperfect Reuben have with forgiving that then? Well, see, you're never going to get off your own performance until you get off mine. You're never going to look at anything other than the faults in each other until you start looking at people as an exploit of God, not as how people perform. Well, see, and that's where the pressure, that's where the divination comes in. Because when people act the way you want them to, you're happy. When they don't act the way you want them to, you're unhappy. So you're hung up on performance of man rather than the exploit of God. Now that you've made a complete mess out of your life, we only got three more spirits to go, and I'm going to finish it up. I thought I was going to get into the sound mind, but I think you need to know this. Now, the next spirit comes the spirit of bondage, which, remember, God says, I have not given you the spirit of bondage, but adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So there is no bondage to us. You chose what you have. But this one came in Romans. And Romans, two of them came in Romans. The first one that came in Romans was this spirit of bondage that really is the spirit of adoption that you call bondage. Romans means strength. But see, the other one that came in this book is the spirit of slumber. This is the one that affects you physically and mentally. So now what has happened? Well, since you're so hung up on how people perform physically, when they're weak, you're down on them, and when they're strong is the only time you'll accept them. So now you have to turn that and use it on yourself. The problem with that is you know everything that's wrong with you and very little about what's wrong with everybody else. So now, since you've judged that everybody else goes to hell for this much wrong and you know this much about yourself, guess where you're going, booby? Hell, that's right. You're going to hell. Preach it, brother. And I'm not talking about the literal hell, because you're saved, but you live in hell on earth here. Why? Because your whole thing depends on strength. And since you have none, you go to hell. Now, the second one that comes is slumber. See, now you're in this mess, and so now you're in slumber. That also comes in Romans. And remember what that meant. Eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. And that's when you say, oh, Lord, I really want to change. If I only understood what this man's talking about. If I could only see. Isn't it amazing that you never say that until you get to the spirit of slumber? Because there you know you have ears that don't hear and eyes that don't see. Now, if you had made that statement two spirits ago, we'd have it. One spirit ago, we'd have one spirit later and we'd have it. But no. You wait until your eyes and ears are turned off, and then you say, oh, Lord, if I could only see, I would do it. If I could only hear it, Lord, I would do it. Lies, lies, lies. And then we come back now to 2 Timothy, where we started, the sound mind. Now, I was hoping I would get to it, but obviously I'm not going to. Sunday morning, I'm going to deal with the sound mind at 10 o'clock. And then at 11 o'clock, the spirit of Antichrist. But now you know how you got there. Amen. Now you know how you got there. And now you're going to know what to do about it. But I'm telling you something. The Antichrist is not even anywhere close to what you think it is. You know that much about it because somebody told you it's going to happen one day in the Middle East. It's going to happen in the middle, all right. Right in the middle of your buns is where it's happening. Forget the Middle East right now. For the time being, forget the Middle East. Let's just deal with East County right now. That's where the problem is. Now, I know that you know this, but where have you ever been anywhere at all where a sermon like this was preached, where it was so factual and so logical and so sensible out of just titles of the Bible? And not just titles that we just pulled out of the air, but everything fit perfectly. Isn't God amazing? He could have put these spirits anywhere, but he put them in such a place that the whole Bible fits perfectly. There's no errors. There's no mistakes. There's no nothing. It is absolutely perfect. Now, how could any group of men do that, spread out over thousands of years, they didn't even know each other, without God? I mean, if it would have been me, I'd have put the numbers in Exodus. Who knows where I'd have put it? But he put it exactly where it belonged. And now we even know where your jealousy comes from. So the next time you start making a list and checking it twice, understand what you're opening the door to, and before the day is over, you will have the spirit of Antichrist. You will deny Jesus Christ. You will deny the truth before the day is over. Just make your list and watch it all happen. Now, you'd get this tape, and if I were you, this is, in my opinion, this is one of the most enlightening tapes I've ever preached. I learned more this morning, and I thought, well, I'm just going to review a little bit. My friends, I was supposed to play golf. I say, I can play today. I got it all scheduled, and they had things scheduled, and we were going to play Coronado, or I forget where we were going to go. And nobody called me. They stood me up for the first time. Everybody. Nobody called. And I thought, well, I might as well review my sermon then, and before I knew it, I finished when Karen walked in at 6 o'clock this evening. That's when I was stapling it together. Out of the titles of the books. Now, I've been in a lot of churches for a long time. I've listened to a lot of sermons on TV. I ain't never heard nobody preach sequentially the titles of the Bible. Never. Well, you got something. You got a treat tonight. If this was me, and I'm asking right now, well, I've got a master. I'm going to listen to this tape over and over and over again. I learned as much in one shot here as I have in any other message that I've ever preached. Anything other God's ever taught me, I learned more this evening. And you'd be very wise to apply this to your life. And try to get it through your mind that you may just have to listen to this more than once to get everything that's in there. Maybe even more than twice. I mean, it just might be possible that you would need that. The reality of it is it wouldn't hurt you to listen to it every day. Because this is how your life goes or doesn't go every day. It starts out with numbering things. If you remember back when David made his mistake, is when he started numbering the people. Should have never done that. Never done that. And you shouldn't do that. It's what starts all your problems. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer?